Now turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and as was mentioned already, we're going to be starting a four-week series on the work of the Lord in the life of the believer, and our walk with Him, how the Lord impacts us in our daily walk with Him. Don't forget the fact that the Lord is working in our hearts. And as this verse tells us, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, for it is the God who works in you both the will and do of His good pleasure. So God is at work in our hearts and in our lives, whether we realize it or not. And there's an exciting episode in the life and ministry of Elisha the prophet recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 6. And the Syrians were coming against the nation of Israel, and it looked like curtains for the nation. And the servant was very anxious and worried about things. And so he said to Elisha, "What's going to become of us?" And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see that there are more with us than are with them." And there on the mountainside were chariots. It says chariots of fire. That's where that phrase comes from in that movie that all of us know about. And the mountain was filled with horses and chariots of fire. And the point is that God is here all the time. The atheist says God is nowhere. The Christian says, just a slight different emphasis, God is now here. And God is here in our midst. Christ is in our midst. That's what the Bible teaches. And there are about eight different phrases in the New Testament speaking about Christ being in the midst. That's one of the messages, incidentally, we'll be giving over at Ocean Grove. And we need to be reminded He is in our midst. He's at work in our lives. And just as this verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, He works in us both the will and do of His good pleasure. So in this four-part series running through the month of July, we're going to be looking at different aspects of the Lord and how He does accomplish His work in our daily walk with Him, as was already announced. By the way, I get this, Peter, I have to bring you around wherever I go. First time I heard this coined, Belmar by the Sea. I like that sound. Peter said that some years ago when you folks were developing your website and I was talking with him on the phone. Belmar by the Sea. Well, that's what we're going to have. Belmar by the Sea. We're going to have this series on the walk and work of the Lord in our lives. So on that first slide, you'll see there are a couple different verses that I'd like to highlight. And the first verse is found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. He is the image, speaking of Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him are all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And with that verse and a few verses along with that, we find out from the Scripture that we serve an invisible God. As a matter of fact, that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1:17, "Now to the King," and that's a hymn that we often sing, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So God is invisible. There's no question about it. And that verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27 says the same thing about Moses, that he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but he endured as seeing Him who is invisible, speaking of God. So God is invisible. He's a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, it says in John chapter 4. And so we serve an invisible God. And yet with all that, we read in the Scriptures many verses that attribute to God and His work in our lives as if He is an actual person. We read about the arm of the Lord and the hand that is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. We read in 1 Peter that His ear is over the cry of the righteous. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9 that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth in order to show Himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. We read a number of different things. Who knows the mind of the Lord and the voice of the Lord and the mouth of the Lord that speaks peace to His people? And so we see, even though He is an invisible God, that we can't see Him, that He's a spirit, Scripture helps us to identify with this God who loves us and cares for us and attributes to Him the different aspects that we can identify with. Eyes and ears and our thinking and our voice and speaking and all the rest. And that's what we'd like to take a look at in our study for this week. And so in the next slide, you see from Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, a great verse speaking about the arm and the hand of the Lord. Obviously, they're connected. So you see these verses all throughout the scriptures, something that we all need to be encouraged with, to realize that God is indeed in our midst, working in you both the will and do of his good pleasure. And I always love this, and the key point I want to highlight here is this, that the hand and the arm of the Lord can save anyone at any time. Anyone at any time. Now, you all should be saying amen with that. But I know you're a reserved group here, and okay, good. I'd like to hear that laughter, right? So, anytime, any way, for any person, anyone, anytime. And we see that all the way through Scripture in a number of different occasions. For instance, the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23 and the other parallel passages in the gospel accounts, we see the thief who spoke to the other thief and said, you know what, we are here for our due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. He's acknowledging his own sinfulness, that thief, the repentant thief, and he's acknowledging the sinlessness of Christ. This man has done nothing amiss. Now, it's quite interesting because if you look back in Matthew chapter 27 in a parallel account, you see both thieves are railing at Christ. Both of them, when they're on the cross for that period of time, that afternoon, what we call Good Friday, both of these thieves were gnashing their teeth and casting insults to the Lord. But somehow, someway, miraculously, one of them, one of these thieves, had a softened heart. Someone said it this way, the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. And for some reason, people, when they hear the gospel, some get very hardened with it and some are softened by it. And this one thief was certainly softened and he said those things. And then the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And that was the assurance that he would be in heaven with Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord right there, even before Paul wrote that great verse in 2 Corinthians 5. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That thief never had the time to come down and give any money to get baptized. So salvation is not baptism. Some people need to hear that. It's not based on your wealth of Bible knowledge. It's not based on church membership or what some people call confirmation or anything like that. It's simply based on faith in the work of Christ. And where was that work taking place? Right there in front of his eyes at Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. There he was on the cross, crucified for me at Calvary. At Calvary, that's where mercy was there rich and grace was free. And we hope that every single person in this room and audience has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, bowed your knee to him. You know, it's possible to grow up in a Christian home. I didn't have this experience. But it's possible to grow up in a Christian home and adopt the language and kind of fall in line and be part of the Sunday school and the youth group and everything else. And you may even think you are a believer until someone hits you square between the eyes with the gospel account. Brian Free, a great gospel singer, Southern gospel singer, won an award for singing Christian songs and nationwide the Dove Awards or whatever they're called for Christian music. And he said, I won this when I was 22 and I didn't know the Lord until someone shared with me the need to trust Christ as Savior. Then he became a Christian at age 23, and now you can hear his music all over. But he says, a big difference. I wasn't a Christian singing the Christian songs, the hymns, going to church and everything else, but didn't know the Lord. But then he trusted the Lord, faith in Christ. And that's what that thief did. And we read about different people in the scriptures. Manasseh, King Manasseh, as you see on the screen in front of you. That King Manasseh was someone who was the king of Judah, perhaps the worst king that Judah, the southern portion of Israel, ever had. Tradition says that he tracked down Isaiah the prophet, the same Isaiah that you have in your Bible. His servants trapped him in a tree trunk and then sawed that tree trunk in half, killing Isaiah the prophet. And you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and you scan through those words in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see some of the heroes of the faith were sawn asunder. Probably a reference to Isaiah the prophet. It was King Manasseh who did that. An absolutely wicked, horrible king, the worst king that the nation of Israel ever had. And yet, when he was taken away, God arranged for the nation, the outside nations, to come in and conquer Israel. They took Manasseh away, let him off, putting nose hooks on his nose to drag him away. And while he was in prison, he repented and came back to the Lord. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and I quote these passages in case you're interested in following up on this, that he went back to Jerusalem and restored Judah back to following the Lord. He gained back his kingdom because God was merciful and God was gracious to this wicked, wicked king, King Manasseh. And it's a truth of the fact that God can save anyone at any time. So don't give up on praying for family members, for relatives, for your neighbors, for whoever it might be. God can save anyone, like the thief on the 11th hour, like King Manasseh who was in a dungeon, like Mary Magdalene who had seven demons in her, and all the rest of the people in the New Testament, Zacchaeus who was up in the tree, a tax collector, chief of the tax collectors because he was rich, it says, but he sought the Lord to find out who he was. And God touched his heart. And so when we're talking about, thinking about the different aspects of the work of the Lord and the person of God himself, even though he's invisible, he's got a mighty hand and he's got a mighty arm that can save anybody. And that's the wonderful thing. And that's right, sister. Amen. And so these verses are reminders to us. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These were absolutely horrible group of people. This was Corinth. Now, I've been to Corinth. Some of you perhaps have been there too. It's a seaport town. You know what happens in a seaport town? Sailors come through and other people come through and there's no accountability that takes place. You kind of come into town and you leave. And so you can imagine the heart of man is desperately wicked. And all that takes place with that. People just move on to the next town, that type of thing. That's what Corinth was like. And the Apostle Paul came through Corinth and he preached the powerful grace and mercy of God. And many people got saved. And that's a wonderful thing that people get saved. But then you have your grave clothes, so to speak, still with you. You have to work through the habits from the past and the thoughts from the past. And as we were reminded, get away from the worthless trivialities of life and get serious with things of life. And Paul had to write to them. He says, you are no longer thieves. You once were thieves. You were covetous. You were drunkards, revilers, extortioners, as the verse says. None of those people shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you've been washed, but you've been sanctified, but you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Absolutely made new in Christ. Why is that? Because the arm of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. His arm is hand. And even though we don't see an arm or a hand, through the eye of faith we have to see him who is invisible like Moses did. And see, it's the hand of the Lord working. And if someone were to get saved today from the preaching of the word, it's because the hand of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. At any time, any way, any person. And so that's a wonderful portion from God's word. The hand and arm of the Lord can save anyone at any time. Now here is the tombstone of John Newton. What hymn did John Newton write? Go ahead, class.
Amazing
Grace. Okay. Now, my laptop is way over there, and I don't have binoculars, so let me go down and read it to you, okay? This is what it says. John Newton, once an infidel, an unbeliever, and a libertine, meaning you do anything, you live any way you want. That's being liberal. A servant of slaves in Africa. Interesting way he wrote it. He was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. That's John Newton. He was a slave trader. And it's interesting, he says that he was a servant of slaves. Isn't that an interesting way he worded it? In other words, he was enslaved to his own biases, his own problems. He was enslaved to us. That's exactly what Romans chapter 6 says. We commit our members to serve sin and we become servants to that sin. And that's what he was. And he was involved in the slave trade. People, and he lived in the 1700s, as you can see in the dates here. And he was so despised, even by his crew, because he was captain of a ship, that the account in his own biography is he fell overboard in a storm. And his crew people, I guess they could have left him just there to die. But you know what they did? They speared him with a harpoon to drag him in. I can hardly believe that story. I might have told that here, I don't know, at Belmar by the Sea. But anyway, the point is they despised him. And they brought him back in again. But eventually, he came to trust Christ as Savior. And he became a widespread abolitionist against slavery. The very thing that he was involved with. Made lots of money from it. Only the arm of the Lord can do that. Only the hand of God can change people that way. And we have to see him who is invisible working in our midst. Both the will and do of his good pleasure. And so that's the arm of the Lord. And he can save anyone at any time and in any way. Also, this verse from Acts chapter 11, verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them in the book of Acts, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So it's not just, you see, an Old Testament idea or concept, it's in the New Testament as well. The hand of the Lord works. And if, Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, these words, therefore say to the children of Israel, God says through Moses, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Outstretched arm. That means we're so far gone that God has to reach far. I just shook hands with Greg over here a little while ago. We stretched across three aisles. I was just barely making it. That's a picture of the outstretched arm reaching out to save you. If you're not saved, there's no place that you can go that God's Spirit is not there, that He can't reach you. It's the outstretched arm. You need to ask for His help. And just like Peter was on that boat and he came off the ship when there was a storm and the Lord Jesus was walking across the Sea of Galilee, Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come out on the sea to walk with you. And the Lord said, come. And Peter came out and he started sinking, the waves and the wind, and he looked around at the circumstances and he begins to sink. Guess what? The Lord reached out and saved Peter. And so we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And so that's what God can do. He can save anybody at any time. But it even gets better. Because not only can he save us, on our next slide we see that the hand of the arm of the Lord and the arm of the Lord can keep anyone all the time. He can save anyone anytime. He can keep everyone all the time. That's the keeping power of the Lord. You're going to get New Testament principles, doctrine, practical, devotional, everything in this message, in this series. Because we're talking about the Lord. And we're talking about the great things that he has done. Great things he has taught us. Great things he has done. John chapter 17, verse 11. One of the prayer requests of the Lord Jesus. There are seven that are found in that chapter, John chapter 17. And this is one of them as the Lord Jesus is praying to the Father with the disciples listening in. He never prayed with the disciples. He just prayed for them in their presence. And he says this. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, these believers, you and me as well. And I have come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And so here the Lord Jesus is showing his eternal sonship and the fact that he's equal with the Father. And he's saying, Lord, keep those who have come to you. Now that's a great truth. The eternal security of the believer. Now, there's Christians in the Christian world who think you can lose your salvation. I mean, if only they read not just this verse, but a plethora of verses in the New Testament that reminds us that God will keep His own. Having loved His own, it says in John 13, verse 1, having loved His own that were in the world, He loved them to the uttermost, to the end. Not only can God reach someone who's so far gone and reach them with His salvation, but He keeps them. And what does the Bible attribute that to? He attributes it, the Scriptures attribute it, or God attributes it to Himself. His arm and His hand can keep the person in salvation. What does it say in Jude verse 1? Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. We're preserved in Christ. And that's a wonderful thing, to know my salvation is in not in my ability to keep, but is in the Lord's hand. And what's it say in another verse? And I love this verse. You should too. John chapter 7. There's three verses altogether, but I just extracted the key point out of it. Father, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I had someone try to convince me, well, it's easy for a Christian to jump out of the Father's hand. Kind of like a grasshopper. You know, as a little kid, we run around, catch the grasshoppers and hold them, and we're looking at them, and we got them in our hand, right? And then we open up to take a closer look, and boom, there they go. They fly out. And the guy was trying to tell me, that's what happens when we, you know, when it's left to ourselves. And I said, no way is that possible, because no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He keeps us safe in the palms of His hand. And there's a great verse. You mark it down. If you have any question about these verses, let me read you this verse. It's in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16. It's not on the screen. Behold, God says, I have graven you upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Just like Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9 had his feet under the table of the king's bounty. It says there, he ate at the king's table continually. Always there. Always part of the family of God. We may have our problems. We may have our issues. God may have to spank us at times. He might have to chastise us for doing things wrong, to get involved in things that are trivial and things that are worthless, as we heard earlier. But we're still a child of God, and we've trusted Him as our Savior. Because the arm of the Lord can keep anyone all the time. There's no one that will escape His grasp. No one that can pluck us from the Father's hand. And that verse, and this is not on the screen, but that verse from Romans chapter 8 tells us nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not my doubts, not my worries, not my fears, not my actions. Not anything else can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And so 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 46 tells us another truth. And this is the third point I'd like to point out here, is that the hand and the arm of the Lord enables us. Okay, we may say, I had a great Starbucks coffee this morning. I got a good night's sleep. I'm feeling great. I'm ready to go. That's the way we think from a human standpoint. God says it's the hand or the arm of the Lord that enables us. When Elijah, this is not Elisha that I referred to before, but Elijah, when he was on his way to Ahab's palace, he outran the chariot of Ahab. Why was that? Because it says the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah and girded up his loins, and that means he pulled together his belt, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. It was the hand of the Lord that was upon Elijah. And again, we say, well, that's my legs running. That's me telling myself to get running, get ahead of Ahab. We understand from a natural standpoint what that is. But from a supernatural standpoint, it was the hand of the Lord working in Elijah's life. Now, let's make this really practical. Today, this week, this month, this year, there may be something the Lord calls you to do. What you need to do as a believer in Christ is to say, Lord, I need your strength. Keep your hand on me to protect me, to enable me, to strengthen me, to remind me, all these things, so that I can do the service that you'd want me to do. Don't forget, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it's God who works in you both the will and do of His good pleasure. He's the invisible God, but we need to see Him who is invisible working in our lives every single day. And God can work great miracles and is working miracles in our midst. Sometimes you don't have the eyes to see that. And that's what we need to do. Keep looking to Him. And this portion in Ezekiel, that's Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 14. When Ezekiel is in the land of Babylon, so he's not even in his own hometown. He's in enemy territory, we might say. And he says of that, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went into, what's the word here? Can't see it. Bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. That's what we need to do. Say, Lord, I need your help. Don't forget, he was going through some trials, some troubles. Anybody here had any trial in the last year or more? To say, Lord, I need your help. Whatever it might be, financial, marital, health, whatever. Lord, I need your help. I need your hand to guide me and to direct me. I need your hand and your arm, the strength of the Lord, to enable me to do the task at hand. That's the hand of the Lord. That's the arm of the Lord, which is mighty. Mighty to save, it says in Zephaniah. And so we need to keep these things in mind. The believer has to live by their faith. That great verse found in Habakkuk, right? The just shall live by their faith. We don't live by some worldly manual. We don't live by some seminar we go to. We live by the Word of God. And that verse found in Habakkuk chapter 2 is repeated three times in the New Testament, Romans and Galatians and the book of Hebrews, emphasizing different aspects of that verse to remind us that as believers in Christ, we walk the walk of faith. We see Him who is invisible. And that's what Isaiah saw when the year that King Uzziah died, it says in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, the world was all falling apart. Their world in Israel is falling apart. The king died. All right. Must have been like, you know, what it was for you older folks in Kennedy assassination. I can barely remember it. But, you know, the world was falling apart, it seemed. And Isaiah would say, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train fill the temple. One administration goes, another gets put up. God sets up and He puts down. That's what it tells us in the Scriptures. And all the thrones and dominions on this earth get shifted around. And administrations, different administrations with a completely different emphasis come into play. Who knows what's going to happen in 2024? Things change around. This is the world we live in. Ever changing, ever evolving. All these things taking place. But behind it all is a throne that never changes. With someone who sits on it who says, I am the Lord, I change not. And so therefore, we read the Scriptures and the things that sustain us. God tells us in His Word, in Hebrews chapter 12, is it? He says, there will come a time where I'll shake the earth and the heavens. And it's as if God's going to shake these things up. And it says, these things will be shaken, that the things that remain will indeed remain. And so that's what we're seeing. We're seeing it happen right now in the midst of our very eyes. Historic. You lived through it. A historic pandemic. And you're seeing things change. The idea is to keep our eyes on Him who is invisible. And seeing Him makes no sense. We see Him what we can't see. But we realize by the eye of faith, He has the arm and hand working on our behalf. Psalm 98 verse 1, that last verse on that slide. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm has gotten Him the victory. He's invisible. How does He have a right hand and a right arm? He has it through you and through me, working on His behalf. And so the hand and the arm of the Lord enables us to do what we're supposed to be doing. Finally, the hand and the arm of the Lord directs and guides us. I love these verses. in Psalm 139. You've read this verse. This is one of the most favorite portions of Scripture for many of God's people, because all the way through this section are wonderful promises that God gives His people. Psalm 139, in particular, I'm looking at verses 8 through 10. And let me read those to you. Verse 8, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, David is saying, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. God sustains us and holds us in our times of trial. Have you ever gone through a deep time of trial? I'm not talking about when you lost your keys, you can't find your keys. I'm not talking when you had a cough and a little cold and you weren't feeling well. I'm talking when you're in the hospital. I'm talking when things don't make sense. I'm talking about when you have doubts and worries and fears. I'm talking when your world seems to be collapsing. And you're here. God says it's the arm and the hand of the Lord that leads us and guides us. Leads us to a certain person. His hand directs us and provides for us, like He did with Elijah in the backside of the desert. He didn't have any money. Place is in a drought. What happens? God led His servant by the arm or the hand of the Lord to a brook called Cherith. And then He fed him with ravens who eat the food that they find for themselves. Instead, miraculously, these ravens brought the food to Elijah. It's the hand of the Lord working. And God will provide for you as well. See Him who is invisible. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 78, verse 72. Speaking of God's work in our lives. And so He shepherded them according to the integrity of His heart. Anyone more full of integrity than God? He led them and shepherded them according to the integrity of His heart and guided them by the skillfulness of His hands. That's what the Bible says about the Lord. That's what God says about Himself. I will guide you with the skillfulness of my hand. Now you just put that through the little matrix of your own thinking. And you reflect back 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. A person makes a comment to you and you didn't realize the import of that comment made at that moment has tremendous ramifications down the road. I mean, everyone here who knows the Lord has a story of God's work in your life. And we could be here all day long going over testimonies of how God has led His people by just a simple comment someone else made. And to see through that comment and say, that's the voice of the Lord speaking to me. We'll be talking about the voice of the Lord in one of these messages. And the hand of God leading us and guiding us. This is what it means to live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And this is the heritage and this is the inheritance of every believer in Christ. Last year, that title sounds a little familiar to you. From the same pulpit last year, I spoke on the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. This is the work of the Lord, and of course they're together. But this is highlighting the different aspects of the person of God and His work in us. So the hand of the Lord sustains us, the arm of the Lord directs us, and these great verses, and of course I read that verse from Psalm 139 already, but Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, Elizabeth Elliot's one of her favorite verses. I remember reading about that of her. Maybe it's yours as well. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That's the arm of the Lord, helping us, guiding us, and directing us as we go through the trials of life. And so the arm, the hand, and the arm of the Lord does it all. Job said in chapter 40, verse 9, have you an arm like God? Was asked of Job. Or can you thunder with a voice like His? And the answer, of course, is no. Because it's God who is at work in us, both the will and do of His good pleasure. And so Isaiah 41, verse 20, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. To acknowledge God's work in our heart and lives. That's what it's all about. And that's what it means to live by faith. And I want to challenge anyone here who has never trusted the Lord Jesus as their own Savior to do so today. Or maybe you need to take that extra step and say, yeah, I know it, but you haven't really committed to the Lord. That extra step. There's no second level. It's just simply coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I really need and mean to do business with you. And so that's what the Lord here is speaking to us about. As we see the scriptures, His hand, His arm working in our hearts and lives so that we will glorify and honor Him. And so that's a great reminder to us, the work of the Lord. It is God who works in you both the will and do of His good pleasure. And may it be so for the Lord's sake. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray through your Holy Spirit that you would indeed impress these truths upon each listening heart this morning. We thank you again for your precious word. We thank you for the fact that it helps us understand who you are, the invisible God who is working all around us in visible ways. We pray, Lord, that we would see him who is invisible. And Father, we pray that through it all, that the Lord Jesus would be honored and glorified in all that's said and all that's done. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.